The text that we're going to consider together this evening is found in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. And there we read, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This verse can be described as a gospel gem. And in the past, over a few Sundays, we have looked at gospel gems. And here's another example. And it's a gospel gem because it's a concentration of gospel truth within just one verse. And it's because of verses like this that Isaiah is known as the gospel prophet. Because scattered through his prophecy are numerous verses and indeed passages such as I read from Isaiah 55, which enshrine gospel truth in such a wonderful way. We can lift much in the prophecy of Isaiah, put it into a New Testament setting, and it isn't out of place. It's got a New Testament feel about it. He is very much the gospel prophet. And what I'd like us to do for a short time this evening is share together in this verse in such a way that it will prepare us for the Lord's Supper in which we're going to share. We're all aware that the Lord has given to the church two ordinances. He's given to us the ordinance of believers' baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And not surprisingly, both of these ordinances are gospel-centered. A believer passing through the waters of baptism testifies in a most meaningful way all that Jesus Christ has done for them. Baptism, believers' baptism, is an acted parable. It's telling the gospel through our actions as we pass through the water. And the Lord's Supper, likewise, is a gospel-centered ordinance, reminding us of those central facts that are right at the heart of the Christian message. This surely tells us that the gospel is not just for sinners who need to be saved. The gospel is for believers as well, who need to be reminded frequently of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. For the gospel has implications for the living of our lives in the world today. It is about the forgiveness of sin, it is about being saved, but it's also about being the Lord's people in the world of today. I think the old hymn had it right when it said these words, "Tell me the story always, if you would really be in any time of trouble a comforter to me." Tell me the same old story, when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear. Yes, and when this world's glory, that world's glory, is dawning on my soul, tell me the old, old story. Christ Jesus makes me whole. It's an old hymn, but I think it captures the very point I'm trying to make. The gospel has a message for us as believers, and it is good that we're reminded of the gospel message frequently. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a book entitled Christian Conduct, and let's remember he's writing here to Christians, he says, the Christian gospel is unique. It tells us what we are. It tells us that we're to realize what we are, and that we are to proceed to show that we are what we are. The gospel is very much for the believer. And so we seek to enrich our walk with Jesus by deepening our appreciation of all that he has done for us in the very message and the experience of the gospel. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I, the one who speaks, and this isn't the prophet, at least this is the Lord speaking through the prophet. And so when we hear these words, there should be for us a real sense of amazement that God himself is saying to us, I. He is the one against whom we have sinned, and yet he speaks to us against that background, and he says, I. If we look at verse 24, the last part of verse 24, but you have burdened me with your sins, you have wearied me with your iniquities. I. Despite that, despite the fact that you've burdened me with your sins, you've wearied me with your iniquities, I. Am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, remembers your sins no more. You know, this gospel gem shines all the brighter because of the darkness of the background against which it is being displayed. It is being displayed against the backdrop of human sin and failure, and yet the one we've sinned against is saying, I. And we need to appreciate, as I believe we all do, and that is that the one who speaks is the only one who can save us. In the same chapter, if we look at verse 11, we've got the same opening formula of words. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. It's so crisp, it's so clear, and it relates closely to our text within the same chapter. Now, in Isaiah's day as today, there were many voices raised, all adding to the confusion of the time. And here God is speaking, and as he speaks, it is so different. It's not a program of self-improvement with the tired, worn-out old message that the answer to the dilemma of our lives lies within ourselves. It's not about getting better educated or better medicated. I'm sure that there is a place for both, but it is not about that. It's not about God helping you to help yourself. It's not about what we can do for God. It is what God has done for us. And this is where it all begins. And everything else worthwhile and life-changing flows out from this. So we note the one who speaks, I. Let everyone else be silent. Let God's voice be heard. Just dwell on it for a moment. He speaks to us in grace and in mercy. I. As we look at the verse again, we notice the offer he makes. I, am he who blots out your transgressions. Blots out is a very strong expression. I was surprised to learn that it's mentioned over 90 times in the Old Testament. And one of the earliest references is found in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 7 in relation to the flood in Noah's time. And there the Lord says, I will destroy man whom I have created. If you read that in the English Standard Version, it reads, I will blot out those I have created. It's the same Hebrew word as in our text. And I say it's a strong word because it could be translated obliterate. I will obliterate. Now, just keep that thought in our minds and let's move back into our text. I, am he who obliterates your transgressions. And what that means is there is nothing left of them. You know, we think of other words that are very much within the gospel about our salvation. We think of words like forgiveness and words like cleansing. By comparison, the word obliterate sounds rather violent. But it means that there is no trace of our sin left. Every evidence of it is removed. It is as though we had never sinned. The most thorough forensic examination will not discover a trace of our sin, because through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, our sin has been obliterated. It's been completely removed. And you will recall, I'm sure, especially when I read it, that David said very much the same thing in the Psalms, in Psalm 51. This was his prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, what does the Lord blot out? Well, the answer is there. It's straight before us in our text. He will blot out our transgressions. And this is an all-encompassing word. It's a hugely encouraging word. Of all the words that could be there, this is perhaps the best one, from our perspective at least. Because it's not referring to any particular type of sin or any expression of sinfulness of one kind or another. It is a word that encompasses all and every sin. All and every sin. The same note, of course, as we know, is heard very clearly in the New Testament when we read, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And someone might say, well, what about that one? All sin. Or what about that? All sin. Our sins are obliterated. They are removed completely because of the redeeming work of our Savior. And this is underlined further in our text, because we read these words and they are the most thrilling words for a sinner coming to the Savior. I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. Now, some of you have heard me say what I'm going to say before, but I hope you'll agree it bears repeating. And I hope I'm not being rather pedantic, and I hope I'm not being rather fussy as far as words are concerned. But I am trying to be careful. Now, a number of commentators that might make a comment on this will talk about God forgetting our sins. But he doesn't say that. And if you look in a dictionary at the word forget, one definition is fail, notice that, fail to remember. And another one is inadvertently neglect to do something. Now, we all know about that. I've done it. You've done it. There are things that we meant to do and we forgot to do. In that sense, God has not forgotten our sins. What he says is, I will not remember them. Forgetting is an oversight. Not remembering is an intention. And that is at the heart of the gospel message. God is not overlooking our sins in the sense of a forgetful mind, but it is his intention not to remember and to dismiss them, in that sense, from his mind and from his memory. And we're all aware of the vivid pictures that Scripture uses to help us appreciate this. And interestingly enough, these vivid pictures are drawn from the Old Testament, not the New. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22, and this is the NIV translation, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist." That's incredible. Like the morning mist. You know, there's a lot of substance to sin. Morning mist is fleeting. But the Lord uses that as an imagery of how completely he deals with the matter of our sin. And then, of course, we're told he puts our sins behind his back. Or he casts them into the deepest sea. Or he puts them as far as the east is from the west. And all these pictures add up to say that it is the Lord's gracious intention, and I underline that, it is the Lord's gracious intention not to remember our sins. He chooses not to remember our sins. So in our text, we look at the one who speaks. We look at the offer he makes. And you would think that this text can't get any better. But being the Word of God, it does. Because we've got to notice the reason that he gives. And the reason he gives is there, right in the center of the verse. "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake." Those words take us right into the very heart of the gospel. Here is the strong, strong message of grace. For my own sake. Sometimes a Christian can go through a period of, let's say uncertainty or doubt, and find themselves questioning and wondering about their salvation. And they might even say that they've lost the assurance of their salvation. And I would say that in many cases, not in everyone, but in many cases, that's because they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking at their faith and they're saying, "Oh, my faith is weak." They're looking within themselves. And our assurance of salvation is to be found within the heart of God. "For my own sake," he says. "For my own sake." Not for your sake, but for my sake. What benefit we have from salvation. What blessings we have from salvation. But the Lord hasn't done it for us. He's done it for him. I can't even write words down to express that. It's incredible. It's absolutely amazing. And when we break bread and share in the Lord's Supper, this is an amazing truth that is at the heart. The reason for our salvation is in the heart of God himself. It was for my sake. And I can illustrate this, perhaps, and like any illustration, it's going to fall down. But it may get somewhere near to it. I'm sure we've all experienced a time when someone was very kind to us. And they did something that was quite unexpected. And we respond to that, perhaps by saying to them, "You needn't have done it. You needn't have done it." But that's what made it so special, that they needn't have done it. That's what blessed our hearts, that they needn't have done it. The reason for them doing it was within their own heart. It wasn't anything else that moved them to do something that we appreciated. And if that's true on a human level, well, let's relate that now to the gospel itself. God did for us what he needn't have done. But he did it for his own sake, because of his amazing grace towards us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, now some translations leave that word still out, or at least don't put it in, and they lose the strength of the statement. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a gospel gem. There's so much more, I'm sure, we could draw from this verse. But there are three things: the one who speaks, what he says, the offer he makes, and the reason that he gives. And if those three truths dwell richly in our hearts, although we are few in number, this should be a meaningful act of remembrance as we share in this ordinance together.